Thank you. Thank you so much for the welcome. Just in case you're not sure who I am, it is compulsory if you're a Baptist minister like myself and like Nick, that if you're called Nick, you have to be bold. I'm the regional minister for the Eastern Baptist Association in this neck of the woods, which means that I serve this church and 62 others across Essex to encourage, support, and hopefully bless. And it's a real joy to be here today. Happy birthday, not just to Pat, but to the whole church. Looking around, I can see that nobody is possibly old enough to have been a founder member here. You all look far too young. But 60 years is a good length of time to celebrate. We're going to read together. If you have a Bible, I'm going to read from John chapter 6 and begin at verse 25. John chapter 6 and verse 25. The they referred to is a large crowd of people. As Nick said, back in February, I had some major surgery on my heart. I wasn't expecting to need it. I was feeling really healthy. But they discovered a fault that, if not corrected, would have been fatal. So I'm really glad they found it. I'm really glad they treated it. And the road to recovery has been longer than anticipated and bumpier. But I want to say to you, thank you so much for praying for me. I know that across the churches of our association, people have been holding me in their prayers. And your prayers have been answered, not simply by the fact that I'm stood here today, but because throughout the whole process, I have had an incredible sense of God's peace. There have been moments when things have looked pretty dodgy, health-wise. And all of the time, I have just felt great peace, knowing that I'm held in God's hands and knowing that his people are praying. So thank you so much. In the Bible, peace is described sometimes as peace that passes all understanding. And I've kind of reinterpreted that from my own experience. It's peace that makes no sense in the circumstances. There were times when I should have been panicking, but because God's peace was there with me, it was not like that at all. So thank you. And I want to leave you with an image of me when I was in hospital, sitting up in bed. And one of the people who is on the ward at the same time was another Baptist minister from one of the churches I serve. He'd had a heart attack. And from time to time, we would have a chat because he was waiting for a surgery. And I'd had mine and was sat up in bed. And he came across to see me and he said, "Nick, nice to see you." And I just felt really, really strange. So I said to him, "John, I'm not feeling very well. Do you think we could talk later?" This is where you hear the doom, 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 doom of the EastEnders drums, and we'll come back to that a little later. This morning, on your anniversary, I'd like to explore what happened when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." As we've seen and heard, many people who heard him didn't understand what he meant. Many people couldn't stomach it when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And there are three things that the crowd said to Jesus that I want us to explore this morning. The first thing they said was, "Give us a sign like manna." Now, we need to know what happened in the episode before this event. The day before, Jesus had fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And understandably, the crowd was somewhat impressed by this. Jesus had slipped away. His disciples had crossed the lake. They'd used a boat. He'd walked across. And the next day, the crowd had tracked him down, and they wanted more. They wanted an encore. And they said, "Jesus, give us a sign that will verify your claim to have been sent by God. And they even said the sort of sign they particularly wanted, give us something of the scale of what Moses gave the people when they were going through the desert, having escaped from Egypt, and manna came each day to provide the bread that they needed. Manna was a very strange, flaky substance that appeared every morning as the dew lifted, and the people would gather it up and make a kind of form of bread of it. I guess the great Hebrew bake-off began there. And they wanted something like this. Maybe bread was on their mind because of what had happened the day before. And they're thinking, Jesus, give us some more of that sort of bread. And in response, Jesus said, actually, you're looking at it. I am the bread of life. I am the sign you're looking for. He was the bread from heaven. He pointed out that it wasn't actually Moses who'd given the people the bread, it was God. And now God was giving them something new, a gift from God that would satisfy their spiritual hunger. I find it astonishing that these people have just witnessed an amazing miracle the day before where Jesus had fed them with a packed lunch, 5 loaves, 2 dried fish. And now they're back and they say, show us something else. I like performing magic tricks, and sometimes I'll perform something and people go, show us something else. I get the feeling it was a bit like that. Entertain us, Jesus, come on. Show us something even more spectacular. Jesus had already demonstrated his divine origins the day before. Only the one who creates the laws of science and nature can bend them and transform them in the way that he did. But they said, no, give us another sign. Signs are interesting because they point somewhere, don't they? They give us information. So you get a sign with an arrow saying, going that way will take you to this place. Or you're driving along and there's a sign that says what's happening up ahead, what junctions are there or what hazards you might need to avoid. And in the desert, manna had been a sign for the people. Not only did it feed them, but every day, as the manna was there, was a reminder that God was with them. God was still providing for them. God was still going to sustain them on their journey. He hadn't abandoned them. And people were looking for that sort of sign. Show us that God's with us. And Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. I'm that sign you're looking for, that God's with you, that he's not abandoned you. And this morning, I don't know how you come here. Maybe you're feeling a little bit forgotten. You're wondering, where's God in all of what's going on in my life? And I want to say to you that Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the sign that God is with you. And no matter what you're going through, he has not abandoned you. Even if it feels like it, he is still there. And he provides for our spiritual hunger. And Jesus wants us to feed on him. Allow his spirit to transform us into the people he has created us to be. And we can rely on him because he's been the bread of life in the past. He is now. He will be for the future. The people said, first of all, show us a sign like manna. Then secondly, when Jesus said, well, I can give you bread from heaven, they said, oh, give us this bread. This sounds even better than the hovis that we've been eating. Okay, it wasn't hovis. They were thinking about their stomachs. Jesus was thinking about their souls. Jesus was using a metaphor. They were looking for a menu. Give us this bread, they said. Bread's a staple food. Almost every culture around the world has some form of bread. It's a fundamental way of providing nutrition for us and of filling our stomachs. Jesus' disciples had been with him for quite a while now. They'd seen him do amazing things just in the last few hours. They'd experienced him walking across a lake and calming the storm. I wonder if they thought, Jesus, to say you're the bread of life is, you're just underselling yourself, mate. Aim higher. You're the cake of creation. You're the caviar of life. You're the steak of salvation. Give them something more than bread. Bread's boring. It's mundane. It's every day. And I think that's the point. Bread is every day. It's something that all of us can relate to. It's for everyone, not just the few who can afford. It satisfies hunger. And didn't Jesus teach them to pray, give us this day our daily bread? And then he says, and I'm the bread of life. I'm the staple diet for your for eternal life, if you like. I will satisfy your spiritual hunger. I am what you need. And I give and sustain life with God that starts now and goes beyond death and into eternity. Did you notice how many times Jesus says, I will raise them up at the last day, just in this passage? Jesus left them in the middle of this with quite a quandary when he's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Because he was using a metaphor and they didn't get it. All sorts of confusion was going on in their minds. Are we supposed to eat this bloke's flesh? How are we supposed to do that? It was too much for some of them. Literally, again, more than they could stomach. Because the Jews have very, very, very strict rules about what you could or couldn't eat. And human flesh and blood was way off the agenda. Definitely not kosher. So what might Jesus have been thinking of? Well, for Christians, when we hear that, we think of communion, don't we? Bread and wine. Jesus later on says, this is my body. As he breaks bread and gives it to his disciples. He says, this is my blood, as he shares wine with his followers. And then he says, do this in remembrance of me. When we share communion, we don't literally eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood, but we allow relatively simple things like bread and wine to remind us of the sacrificial nature of Christ's death on the cross. They remind us of how much God loves us, that he sent Jesus to do that for us. Communion is an occasion when we make connections with God. And I suspect that part of what Jesus was saying was for those people after his death and resurrection who'd hear about him saying, drink my blood, eat my flesh, and would make the connection. But on that day when he said it, it was just a bit too obscure for them. For us, communion is one of those high points in worship where we have a tangible, tastable reminder of the extent of God's love for us. For them, it was just a very confusing thing. There was actually more going on there than we probably realize, because in Jesus' day and in the days before, in Old Testament times, Jewish teachers would often describe the law, the teaching of God, as bread. Something to be consumed and digested and integrated into everyday life. And so it's possible that when Jesus is saying, I'm the bread of life, eat my flesh, some of them might be thinking about that. Oh, well, it's to do with his teaching. He wants us to absorb his teaching. And I think there's an element of that. But Jesus didn't say, my teaching is the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. So we can't just leave it there. He must have been meaning something else. And I think the most obvious way of interpreting what Jesus was saying is that he is the staple diet for life as God intended it. And we need to integrate him into our lives in a similar way to the way in which our body absorbs the nutrients and the ingredients in bread when we eat it. Jesus needs to become an integral part of our life. After you've eaten something and your body has digested it, you can't then go and find out as you sort of look into the human body, oh, well, that bit came from that meal and that bit came. It's all absorbed. It's integral. And I think Jesus is saying the same thing. He wants to be integral to our lives, not just an add-on, but at the heart of everything we do. And yes, oh yes, we need to follow his teaching and his example and read the Bible at every opportunity we get to find out more about him. And yes, we should share together what we've learned and encourage one another with words from the Bible. And yes, please don't let ever forget to share bread and wine in remembrance of him. But our interaction with him can be much, much more than it is now. There's always more that we can have, so that ultimately prayer can become as natural a thing to us as breathing. Do you know that the name of God that is described in Scripture is Yahweh? It's been said that that is breathing. Yahweh. In, out. In, out. The first breath you ever make and the last breath you ever make will say Yahweh. Yahweh. Prayer, a relationship with God, can become as integral to who we are and what we do as that, our very breath. And God gives us his Spirit to help us to make those changes. The wonderful thing is that the more we pray, the closer we experience Jesus and his Spirit. The closer we experience Jesus and his Spirit, the more he changes us to become the sort of people he created us to be. And the more we become the sort of people he created us to be, the easier we find it to pray. So therefore, the more we pray. And the more we pray, and you see where it goes? All of this, I think, is contained in Jesus saying, I'm the bread of life, and you need to feed on me. But for the crowd, it was confusing. And for the crowd, it had become decision time. This was a moment in Jesus' ministry when the masses had to make up their mind. Are they going to follow him? Or is it more than they can manage? Are they going to commit to him or are they going to abandon him? It's blunt question time. And I want to ask you a blunt question. Have you accepted Jesus for yourself? Are you a follower? Have you accepted by faith that his death was for you and he's made it possible for a fractured relationship with God to be mended and restored? And forgiven? Have you received the gift of eternal life that's on offer? And if you have you been baptized? Are you continuing to grow in your journey of faith with Jesus? The Bible has so many illustrations and explanations and words to try and explain to us what this step of faith looks like. Be born again, be redeemed, be set free, be washed clean, have your debt paid. Eat the bread of life. The crowd had to answer for themselves that question. Because the next thing they ask that I want us to explore is this question, who can accept this teaching? Chapter 6 in John's Gospel charts an astonishing change in Jesus' popularity. It starts with masses of people following him, and the feeding of the 5,000 is the kind of the high point. Massive crowd. The 5,000 was just the blokes. So you add on to that the women and the children who were there as well, and you've just got, well, certainly more than most football teams might get. And at the end, loads and loads of people have stopped following Jesus because what he's saying is more than they can cope with. And Jesus turns to his followers at the end of this and says, well, what about you? The reason that so many people left was that what he was offering was not what they were expecting. They were imagining that God was going to give them one sort of person who was going to lead them to a victorious future, conquering all nations, back to the time of David when they were the top nation in the area. And what Jesus was offering was a way of servanthood and suffering. And not only that, when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, one of their responses, did you notice, was basically, no, you're not, you're Mary and Joseph's boy. We know all about you. We've seen you growing up. And you say you're from heaven. And then he says, eat my flesh. And they're going, whoa, hold on. We know that our rules forbid that sort of thing. This is just way out of order, Jesus. So you're out of your mind? Up to this point, they'd followed Jesus because his miracles were spectacular. His stories were entertaining. He was an intriguing person. But now he was just going too far. He was asking them to take all this far too seriously. To set aside so much of what they'd previously understood and the paradigm by which they were living and adopt something completely new. He was telling them to change from a life based on a set of rules to a life with God based on a relationship. He was challenging them to go beyond simply being entertained to being participants in the kingdom of God. And for many of them, it was drastic. It was as if you were a Liverpool supporter and he was asking you to support Manchester United. Or you were a meat eater and he was asking you to become a vegetarian. Or really radical, you're a fish and he's saying, come and live out of water. It was a really, really challenging thing that Jesus was setting before them. And it was so much more than many of them could cope with. Literally, in Jesus' ministry, this is a turning point because so many people turned away from him. Suddenly, following Jesus wasn't about being entertained. It was about being involved. It literally now had become about life and death. And Jesus, as he probably sees the crowd disappearing over the horizon, turns to his 12 disciples and said, what about you? Are you going to leave? And Peter, bless him, occasionally gets it right, says, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the Holy One of God. This morning I want to ask you, not just collectively but personally, where do you stand? When Jesus says these things, are you ready to walk out the door or do you want to come to the front and join in? What about you? Is Jesus asking too much? Is this too difficult? Is it even just too good to be true? When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, I can be the staple diet for everything you need in life. Today we celebrate the anniversary of this church. Maybe today is also going to be a day you look back on as the anniversary when you said yes to him for the first time. Or maybe the anniversary of the day when you said, we're going to do more than this, Jesus. I'm going to follow you with all my heart. You are my staple diet. I'm not just going to nibble around the edges, but I'm going to consume wholeheartedly. What about you? Where else would you go? He has the words of eternal life. Jesus is the Holy One of God. At the beginning, I was telling my story and I left you with the EastEnders dum, 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 as I'm sat in bed feeling a bit woozy. The next part of that story is a bit of a blank to me because I had a cardiac arrest. Heart stopped. And John, the chap who'd come to see me, said that he heard the beep from the machine behind me and medics rushing from all directions. And apparently one doctor had got the paddles out and brought me back to life. I discovered that after I'd regained consciousness. And the next morning when the doctors came round, I said to them, I understand one of you saved my life. I'd like to know who it is, because I want to thank them. And it was like the parting of the Red Sea. There was a big crowd of them, and they all kind of just stepped to one side. And at the back was this sheepish-looking young doctor, and they all said it was him. And I said, from my bed, because they wouldn't let me up, I want to thank you. And he said, I was just doing my job. I said, yeah, but you did it really well, and you did it for me. And I'm here because of you. So please let me thank you. So we shook hands. And then every day when I was on the ward and he was around and we'd see each other, there would just be a quick nod of the head. And he knew I was saying thank you and I knew he was saying you're welcome. But every time I saw him, I also wanted to say to all of the people in the beds around me, this is the doctor who saved my life. And I did at least say that to my family and friends as they were visiting when they saw him. I said, this is the one. He's the one who saved my life. And then when I got home and I was having a lot of time on my hands, I started reflecting on what had happened. And I thought to myself, how have I allowed myself to get to a place where I am keener to tell people about a doctor who saved my life with a defibrillator than I am to tell people about Jesus who saved my life with his death on the cross? So one of the things I've resolved as a result of all of this is I'm not going to keep as quiet as I have done. It's not that I was silent, but I didn't take every opportunity. So this morning I want to ask you and challenge you, do you want to tell people about the Jesus who is your saviour? Because if you do, don't keep quiet about him. What he has done for us on the cross is beyond anything we can imagine. He is the bread of life, and he is our staple diet. But he doesn't want us to keep it to ourselves. He wants us to share that bread with as many people as possible.